Our second Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, Acts 8, 26 to 40. And if you want to follow in the Pew Bible, it starts on page 131. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For the Easter season, we've been hearing a refrain: Jesus has been raised by God. Raised by God indeed. Maybe some of you haven't been here. Jesus has been raised by God. Raised by God indeed. As Amanda alluded to, this quote from the preacher Anna Carter, who says, "If dead things don't stay dead in God's economy, then what else in this upside-down world could happen or not happen?" Well, for the early church, God's upside-down world was filled with some pretty zany and, shall we say, wacky events. And for us traditional liturgical Baptists, we don't often go zany or wacky. Am I right? That's not the first thing I think about when I think about us. So it inspired me to think of a new worship song that maybe we could incorporate into our liturgy. Lord, you are so zany. Lord, you are so wacky. Strange and wondrous things you do, messing us up when we thought we knew. Huh? Come on. Lord, you are so zany. Lord, you are so wacky. Strange and wondrous things you do, messing us up when we thought we knew. Gerald? Evelyn? Huh? Can we work on an arrangement for that maybe in the weeks ahead? The season of Easter is not done. I was thinking it could be called Wacky Worship Volume 1, inspired by the first century church. It's biblical, even. That's the mindset we need to be in as we read today's story. Like, this is a wacky, weird, strange story. Philip starts off as a pretty normal church member, like you and me. He's in Acts chapter 6, when the church is doing soup kitchen work, the 12 disciples decide it's too much for us to do all this work and also do the proclaiming of the gospel, so let's get a board of deacons together. And Philip becomes one of those seven first deacons, full of the Spirit, generally a good guy. So Philip makes good soup, but apparently he's also good at proclaiming good news. And so while Saul is killing Christians and dragging believers to prison, Philip is called into service to proclaim the gospel, not just in Jerusalem, but remember, to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it turns out that Philip is a pretty gifted gospel proclaimer. And Samaria responds in droves, we read. And then Philip really embodies the Jesus life. If you read Acts 7 and Acts 8, he's rebuking unclean spirits, he's releasing the demon-possessed, healing the paralyzed and the lame. So Philip is the real deal. And in Acts chapter 8, we read that there was great joy in the city. And so we're not sure why God then redirects Philip's direction. He's having this bountiful response in Samaria, and yet suddenly he is not supposed to take the lead. And so we read that there's a messenger, an angel of the Lord, who leads the way. And she or he gives Philip his marching orders. Get up, go at noon in the blaze of the baking sun to a wilderness deserted road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, probably a 4-hour journey in the heat of the day. And then out of the blue, through maybe this desert haze, Philip sees this horse-drawn chariot coming towards him. 4 beautifully clad horses pulling this entourage of dark-skinned people from afar, Ethiopians. And again, Philip hears the angel of the Lord saying, "Get up, go." So Philip starts to jog alongside this chariot, peering inside and seeing this tall, beautiful, royalty-looking Ethiopian man. He looks to be a part of the queen's court. And Philip's heard of Queen Candace before, so he starts putting two and two together. And the Ethiopian is reading out loud the scriptures. He's reading the Jewish scriptures, Isaiah, what we call Isaiah 53. They wouldn't have been numbered in his day, but this Ethiopian royalty person who's also a eunuch, and we're not sure how Philip or the early church guesses he's a eunuch, but he is trusted in the queen's court with the queen's people. And so Philip's running alongside. The Ethiopian's reading out loud this passage from Isaiah 53. And the phrase is familiar to Philip. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Justice was denied him. His life is taken away from the earth. And so huffing and puffing, Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I, unless someone guides me? About whom does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip began to speak the good news. And I would imagine that he was invited in, we read. And starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to the Ethiopian the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus, which I guess we could imagine was Philip sharing his personal story about how he had encountered this God person, Messiah named Jesus, but that Jesus had died and they were all forlorn and didn't know what to do. But then the women disciples started talking about them going to the tomb, finding it empty, and then learning that Jesus said, "Everything that was written about me in Moses and in these prophetic words in the Psalms is to be fulfilled. Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, so that repentance and forgiveness of sins may be proclaimed to all. And Philip goes on to say, and then we saw Jesus actually go to heaven. But right before that, he says, as we're going into the world, we're supposed to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptize? Exclaims the Ethiopian, who looks into the distance, and what does he see? An oasis. This miraculous body of water showing up in the middle of the desert. Look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, Baptists love this verse, remember. When they came up out of the water, no sprinkling, people. We like sprinklers. Sprinklers are welcome at First Baptist. But when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Is that not a crazy story? This is one of the most outlandish stories in the book of Acts. So if you haven't read this story lately, reread it. It even has first century time travel in it, because Philip is whisked away from this desert trail in Gaza to Azotus, which is probably 20 kilometers away. So it's like one of us baptizing someone in our baptistry, and then suddenly we lift them up from the water and poof, we're in Edmonton International Airport. And God knows they need good news once in a while too, right? But it's such an amazing story. Try to live in the world of this story. Now, it's just not about zany time travel and things like that. What does it mean for us to live out of this story? These are our scriptures too. So a couple directions you can go. Perhaps you find yourself resonating with the Ethiopian. Though I suspect most of us church-going people might not, but the good news for you, if you find yourself in that place of the Ethiopian today, is that there is a place for everyone in God's strange new post-resurrection world. Jesus is blowing the doors off of religiosity. He's blowing the doors of the lines of who's in and who's out. For our Ethiopian eunuch, he was an outsider in so many ways. His sexual identity, his ethnicity, the way he came from afar as this dark-skinned Ethiopian who had this mysterious royal heir to him. Right before his very eyes, the prophetic words of Isaiah 56 were coming true, where the prophet says, "Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from the Lord's people.' Do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, who hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name." That's the heart of Jesus in this new, strange world, naming the outsiders as God's beloved daughters, God's beloved sons, giving them an everlasting name. How about for us who maybe don't resonate with the Ethiopian eunuch, but the rest of us, church council members, church deacons, volunteers, we are the priesthood of all believers here as Baptists. The angel of the Lord is still on the move. That's the good news for us, inviting us to get up, inviting us to go when we find ourselves in strange, weird, wonderful encounters, prompting us to proclaim the good news about Jesus. And some of you might be visual learners. So I want us to pause for a minute and imprint this in our minds. What I'm calling the GNAG. I'm always in for a good acronym if you know me. The GNAG 17. The good news about Jesus. And so for a moment, what is our good news about Jesus proclamation in these days? Our good news needs to be good news. And I suspect that some of you have met Christians who've proclaimed gospel to you, and it did not feel like good news. So what's the good news proclamation? What's our good news about Jesus in this season of Easter? I won't fill in the blanks for you, but I'm going to give you some clues. It should put on display the heart of Jesus. It should put on display the heart of Jesus. Your GNAG 17 should put on display the heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus is generous. It's hospitable. It's welcoming. It bears the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You can add your words in there. But God is on the move. We believe that Jesus is on the loose, going ahead of us, preparing places for us even this week where we get to be bearers of good news. So let us be ready as our boundary-breaking God, as our God who wants to color outside the lines. When people walk into our world or walk into this place, in this sanctuary, in this space among us as First Baptist people, and when they say, "What will prevent me?" May our Holy Spirit-filled answer be, nothing. Nothing will prevent you. When the Spirit is at work and the living God is on the loose, another phrase of Isaiah comes to life. Isaiah saying, "Behold, people, I do a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" Jesus, Yahweh, say, "I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." O living Christ, confound us, surprise us, astound us with your strange and wonderful work among us. Amen.